want to, again, just say welcome here. This is very exciting that we get to be here today, and I'm very excited. I love Sunday when it snows. That's fantastic. So if you want to join with me in prayer that it'll snow on Christmas Day, that would fulfill a little childhood fantasy of my life. But anyways, I know the snow causes problems, and it's annoying, but it's good annoyance, because I like it. So at least I do anyway. So this is going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have a shorter sermon today because a lot of what we are going to be teaching on was talked about in the children's Sunday school play, the Clover Kids, as we call them now. And there's just so much beauty in expression. And I love this day because we get to see the way that the gospel begins to work in the hearts of people. And the word for gospel simply means good news. But it doesn't simply mean just good news that doesn't matter. The gospel has always been public news with public implications. Public news with public implications. In fact, the word gospel comes from the Roman Empire times of when they would conquer a city, they would send a guy, and that's where the marathon came from and all of those fun things. They would send a runner to herald news about a battle that has been won, a victory that has been won in another city at another time, in another place. And they would run as fast as they could, and they would come, and they would not explain, but they would announce that there has been a victory won. The world has just shifted. Life will never be the same again. And they would announce it to the city, and then they would run to the next place, and these guys would announce that something has shifted in the world from which they knew. Public news with public implications. We've understood the gospel as being good news for people that feel like they need it. We've understood that the gospel is simply something that we adapt to or feel out for ourselves because it's personal. But the gospel was never personal. It was a declaration of the kingdom that has now had victory and had now everything is about to change. And this has amazing historical examples, and I'd love to explain it all to you. But the reality is this, that those that were a part of one kingdom, if that kingdom lost, they would have to build their life towards the new emperor, the new king, because there was going to be a new way of living as a result of the character, nature, and goodness of the new king. The old way wouldn't matter. If all of a sudden we let go of our prime minister and we adopted a president, all of our previous understandings of our own Canadian rights would all of a sudden shift very quickly. And it would shift even more quickly if all of a sudden we had a dictator instead of a prime minister. Do you understand that the way that you do life all of a sudden changes? And that is the reality of what took place over 2,000 years ago, is the reality of good news. Good news that the Bible would describe as great, exciting, exuberant joy that took place, that the way life had been at one time was never going to be the same again, and you begin to bank not on the way that you see things with your current understanding, not looking at it through the brokenness and the pain and the suffering that you see right now, but looking at it that the hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news, the hope of the new creation, everything was going to change. Everything was going to be moving towards the goodness and character and nature of God himself. And this causes us to come into alignment, not with the kingdom and principles of this world, but looking towards the coming king, the one who came as a baby, and the one who will soon come again and put everything to rights. And so this really matters because it comes at the backdrop, like you heard in the play, it comes at the backdrop of 400 years of the people of God thinking they've been abandoned, they've been ignored, they are no longer important because their prayers weren't seeming to be answered. God was not doing anything and the people of God were suffering. 400 years of just nope, nope, nope. And then in one moment, everything changes. At just the right time, as the Bible declares, everything changed. And the Bible begins to speak of an explosion of dreams and dreams being fulfilled, of fatherless and motherless children having babies, new life taking place, of the promises of old that the prophets declared in the past were being made coming to life, being fulfilled. That the prophets declared, and they looked at a distance, and then the people of God began to see it happen. And it begins with an angelic announcement that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come, and he's come in a humble form as a baby. He's come into our world, broken into the area that we are, come into the exact space we all find ourselves in. And then the ones that hear it first are the shepherds. People that have no standing in society. People that are known as liars and thieves, that their word, their testimony was not even viable in the court of law. They didn't matter, and yet God entrusted his greatest news to a people that would not be heard. Because God breaks through in amazing ways, not in the spectacular ways that we so long for. He didn't come with a big show. He came with an angelic host, a choir calling people into the understanding of who he is for those that would have eyes to see, because the way that the gospel moves is person to person, experience by experience, place to place, because God made us dependent upon each other. We can't live this life alone. And then today, the day that we are looking towards, is the candle in the Advent calendar of peace. And peace is not the absence of feelings of anxiety, not the absence of feelings of like, what's going to happen to me, and I don't know what's going on right now, or I'm feeling a little bit frustrated. Peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, who is, in Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. And he comes to dwell with us. And he comes to dwell with us, not in the midst of taking away the pain that we experience, not in the midst of taking away all of the frustrations and the delays and the longings that we've had, but he comes to occupy the space of our pain and walk us through it, because in that, he begins to make everything new. Because Jesus entered in through pain, through childbirth. He enters into the world naked, cold, and in a stable, in a manger. He enters into the world in humble overtones of common life. And Jesus is described in Hebrews as learning obedience to God through his suffering. Jesus suffered. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And whether you have a church background or not, this is the hope of the world. We don't want a savior that lived in a posh throne, lived in a world completely distanced from everything difficult, everything awkward, everything painful. We need a savior that has wept alongside of us. We need a savior who has bled alongside of us. We need a savior who knows that it is the most frustrating thing to be human. That we live in this fickle world of all of a sudden we are having the best time of our life, and then we're hit with loneliness, despair, and brokenness. That we go to family gatherings and you have just about everybody there, but one of your children is not home. Someone once said that parents in particular, grandparents, uncles and aunts, are only as happy as the happiest of their children. They are doomed to forever feel the pain that their children are going through. What a crazy world that we experience. See, because Jesus was not oblivious to what we went through, but rather Hebrews chapter 4 says this, that he is acquainted with our weaknesses. He is sympathetic towards what we go through. You know what? He didn't have Netflix back in the day, but he's well aware of those times when he just would rather watch Netflix instead of engage in the world that he's in. He had a bit of a secret that engaging with the Father in prayer was far more fulfilling than any Netflix could ever be. But it's not like he wasn't acquainted with the tendency towards running away from something. But rather, he shows us the model of entering into something. And the greatest fulfillment of what we'll experience is entering into that. Yeah. But on this Sunday of peace, we wanted to look momentarily towards the Magi, because the Magi are the three kings, if you will. Okay? Names that we only understand through church history, but names we don't really know for sure. But there's an importance of who they are for us. Because the announcement of the angels to the shepherds is that glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill, pleasure, on whom God's favor rests. That this would be for all people, not a select group, not just those that have a tendency towards needing a crutch of religion, but rather for all people. Good news, public news with public implications. The world would never be the same again. And I wish I could take you through even the beginning of the first few hundred years of the church, how Christianity has moved into the space of society in ways that we have all benefited from. From the fact that women have a voice nowadays, that children have a place, that education happens, that hospitals are available, all came through the public news of the gospel. That the love of Christ compelled people to be compassionate in the very place that people lived in. And so I want to read momentarily from Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, about the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now, you need to know that's a historical reference. You can never find anybody that has any education in the secular world, in the Christian world, anything, any historical education that will ever deny that Jesus came. This is a historical reference in the time. You can pinpoint when he came. And that's why the Bible writes those random details that we think, oh, okay, in the time of Herod the king. That was a reference because that was how people understood and stamped timelines as to who was king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where would the Christ be born?" They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, another dream, not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So here's the story of the Magi and why it's important. And I wish I could just unpack even more of this, is that the word of the gospel is for all people. And these would be what the people of Israel would call Gentile believers. People that did not inherit the law of God, did not know the ways of God, yet they longed for the true Savior. This was the indication that it would be for all people. And God would redeem the moments and the places that people find themselves in. Because the one that prophesied the king of Israel, the king of all kings, would be born with the visible star displayed was actually the prophet Balaam, who tried to curse the people of Israel. That God works through people. He speaks through people. For all who have eyes to hear and eyes to see and ears to hear, those ones, you know. He works through those people. And he causes life to happen. And he is not afraid of redeeming what is common and showing the truth that has been written on the hearts of people. For the Bible says that God has written his law on people's hearts. That's why we don't just do what we want when we want to. We actually somewhat seem that we're a little bit considerate at times, except when you're driving in Cloverdale and Surrey. Then it seems like there's no consideration and we are base depraved human beings that just want to get to where we want to go at the expense of the rules of the road. True? But the reality is this, is that God redeems and he shows and he brings kings to come to Jesus. Scholars would say that Jesus was probably 2 years old right now. They didn't meet him in the manger scene. Mary and the mother of Jesus was somewhere with Jesus in maybe an apartment or something. Nobody really knows for sure because we didn't follow the star they did. And they didn't tell us where he was because Herod would have come and found him. But this was a visible reality. And I want to tell you this, that commonly gold represents kingship. The gifts that God was given, if you will, that Jesus was given, was gold, which is like kingship. Frankincense has a priestly role to it. And myrrh prophesied his death because they used it for embalming. And in that time and place, myrrh was even more expensive than gold, more valuable than gold because of the incense it was. And so this has a reality of Jesus being both prophet, priest, and king, and prophesying the death of who he is. Now, there's lots you can read into that, and if you're new to church, you're just like, well, what does that really matter? Here's why it matters to me. These were common gifts to give to a king in the world. Common gifts to give to a king. These weren't super spiritual, extra precious, prophetic little gifts. They were common gifts to give to a king. They were standard protocol to give to a king. And God uses that to show the beauty of who he is. He uses common things and he redeems them. And in that light, Christians have allowed that principle to infect every single thing that we do. Because we are not afraid of truth. We are not afraid of science. We are not afraid of discovery of humanity because we believe strongly all truth is God's truth. Because if humanity begins to imagine it at some level, it comes from a point of reference that God is the creator of all things. Therefore, Christians and Christianity has been wrongly misrepresented by people trying to push an agenda, trying to make sure they control this little aspect of truth. But when you understand that all truth is God's truth, you can dialogue with people and just understand, okay, that's where you're coming from. Want to see the bigger picture as to what's happening here? So there was a time when Christmas trees in the Christian world was a very political thing because it was evil. At some level. And other Christians were like, no, it's holy. And the beauty of what it is that, true story, Christians didn't invent Christmas trees. That's okay. You know what? Guess what? Can I, if you're new to church at all, can I just allow you to understand? I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of the fact that, oh, we didn't invent Christmas trees. Actually, it was during the time of winter solstice. And what they used to do is actually they'd bring evergreens in because in their heart, they knew it represented life. And they would bring evergreens in the dark, wintry times of life where seasonal depression disorder came in, which they didn't have a diagnosis for, but thank God we do now. Like, true story, like, I probably had seasonal depressional disorder, but I just actually got back from the Dominican Republic, and actually, I might be Superman. Can I just give you that for a minute? See, I don't know if you have any background in who Superman is, but Superman gets his power and energy from the sun. And when he got beat down by, I'm not going to get too geeky on you, but anyways, when he got beat down by somebody, he had to go up to the sun and just kind of go like this. And the sun rays just began to pour into him, and he just kind of like was like, and then sails in and rocks some bodies. But anyways, sorry if I'm offending you right now. But when I just got back with my wife from the Dominican Republic, in the 12 years we've been married, we've been away together alone. We have 5 children. We've been away together alone for 9 times, if you will. Not, I mean, 9 days in 12 years. 9 days alone. And that includes our honeymoon. 9 days alone. And in this time, we had all of that in one shot. And I found myself finding a space in my heart where the sun just began to pour over me in beauty and wonder, and I found that I had energy more than ever before. I came back feeling like, I'm like, I can do this life. We're okay. It was wonderful. Now, of course, we had Jesus time and all that other stuff, and he works wonders, but it was pretty special. But here's the thing, and how I moved into that space there, is that the people in humanity used to celebrate the coming of spring. And they would do that by placing evergreens into their house, and they would look to the hope of spring will come. And they used evergreens in particular because evergreens don't lose their beauty, even in the darkest places of winter. And they would look at these trees as hope is coming. Hope is coming. And so when Christianity got a hold of that, they're like, oh, really? We'll tell you the real truth of what that is. And so this was a few years ago, but my kids were asking me about Christmas trees. And so I began to unpack with them the beauty and reality of what the Christmas tree is. And so we're just going to close with this. And just so you get prepared, we're going to invite the kids. I'm just going to explain it again briefly to the kids, but I'm going to give you a bit more detail. And then we're going to respond in singing, and we're just going to release us to go and enjoy life together. But if you just hold on for a moment. And by the way, members of this congregation, thank you very much for letting me get away with my wife. That was giving me the freedom and the space and not getting offended that I disappeared. I appreciate it. It was absolutely beautiful. So let's look at this really quickly, because this came out of a story I was telling my kids. And this doesn't come from a lot. It comes from research that I've done myself. But I don't know if you'll ever hear it quite this way. Is that the incarnation, Christ being made, God being made flesh, God coming into the flesh, has this understanding that in Galatians 3, 13 to 14, we don't need to read it right now, but it actually says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And we know this, that because of the devastation and sin of humanity, that we chose to live according to our way, not God's way, that God had to come into our world to live the life we never could live, to die the death that we all deserved to die, to give us the gift we never could earn. And the Bible says that he became a curse for us. The Bible says that he became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That the invitation of life is on the table. And so, in particular, Christianity celebrates the incarnation as one of the greatest realities of understanding who God is, because John 14:9 says this, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. That exactly the way Jesus shows himself is exactly the way the God of the universe is, because he is God. And so the incarnation in particular looks like this. Trees come into our homes. Now, believe me, whether you have a real tree or a fake tree or no tree at all, just understand the context of what we are saying today. This is not one of judgment or selling you on something. This is one of invitation. But you understand, the incarnation talks about God coming from the beauty and glory and perfectness of heaven into the brokenness, the frustration, and the humanity of our life. And he comes from his home into our home. And in the same way, when you cut down a tree, you go from bringing the tree from the beauty and ambiance of where the tree was planted and placed and where the tree does the best, and you bring it into your home to enjoy the beauty of who and what the tree is. In particular, the tree is made of wood. And the wood is the wood represented of the wood of the cross. The tree prefigures, shows that there is a cross. Because the Bible specifically says in Galatians, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Calls the cross a tree. And so that was a prophetic picture there. The death of a tree signifies the death of Christ. That when you chop down a tree, you are taking the life of that tree. And in the same way, Christ gave us his life by being chopped, if you will, and beaten and wounded and hurt. I would like to think of the burial, that Christ was buried for 3 days, as putting the tree into your truck and burying it and bringing it into a new place. We're just going to let the kids come in here real quick. This will work. We'll let the kids come in here. You guys did such a wonderful job today. It's very fun. The kids okay? Some of them can come to the front if they want. Can back up. So kids that are in the back there, if you guys want to come to the front, you can feel free. But let's just describe this momentarily, okay? So the tree in our family in particular, but in what I understand, represents the incarnation of the beauty and the life of the tree that came from the place it used to be and entered into our world, into our homes, coming into our very space. Both the death of the tree and the wood on the tree prefigures the cross. The transporting of the tree from the place it was into the home can easily represent the burial of Christ. And the resurrection of the tree represents when you stand the tree up and you resurrect it from the place of which it's fallen into the place in which it now stands, in a place of prominence and beauty. And Christians surround it with lights because Christ calls himself the light of the world, a light to be on display, a light to be seen, a light that draws all people to him. For you know as a child, and even now as an adult, when you see the Christmas tree on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, you see the Christmas tree on, it brings a gathering space, it brings a gathering point. And in the same way Christ is the light of the world, he's called us to be the light of the world, to be his light, to shine bright so that we would show his life to the world and we would become a gathering point where people would come towards us. In the same way, I believe that the tree prefigures the ascension of Christ because it goes up into a point and it leads towards the sky. And if you're at my house, it super leads to the sky because it's very, very tall. But the reality is that Christ ascended to the Father and now constantly makes prayer for us, intercession for us. And he will one day come again. And as you understand very clearly, and we're going to end with this, so Gideon, you can come for a response. The tree is an evergreen tree. An evergreen tree prefigures and shows everlasting life. It shows the everlasting life of who Christ is and what he has done. Because the Bible says this, for everyone who so believes in him, believes that he died for our sins in our place, as our Savior, will have life eternal. And so when we celebrate and we smell the evergreen nature in our houses, whether you have little sage drops or you actually have a tree, let that remind you of the life, the incense of who Christ is and what he has done, where he is calling us to himself and inviting us into his life. For the beauty of what Christ has done is he did not wait for us, but he came towards us. He didn't wait for us to respond to him. He responds to us first. And today, I want to invite you on this pre-Christmas day Sunday. I want to invite you to respond to him in the space you are in because Jesus knows and Jesus loves. He is very aware of all of the stuff that you are going through, and he invites you to come receive of his life. Come receive of him. And so with that, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to end this morning with a song, but I just want to pray for you right now. And if you want to respond today, if you want to talk to somebody afterwards, pray with somebody afterwards, we'll have a prayer team up at the front here. We'll also have the invitation for people to go and have some snacks and some free goodies. But I just want to pray for you right now because I know that this is a time where it gets very difficult for a lot of people, where loneliness can be very, very visible and very felt. But yet we want to bless you this morning and invite you into the life that Christ has for you. So Jesus, I pray this morning for a blessing upon your beloved people. I pray for those that are here and visiting family and friends that you would enter into their space, that they would find your joy present in their life, and that you would invite them into a whole new world today. We believe in you, we trust you, and we thank you that you entered into our world, that you came into our space, and that this joy is for all people. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's sing, and then we'll bless and release you.